This morning, let us turn once again to Philippians chapter 4. Today, a pertinent message, if there ever was one. A mind at peace. When I was a kid, while you're turning to Philippians 4, when I was a kid, there was a series of commercials on TV about a fast food restaurant. It was really quite popular. These went on for several years. The point of the commercials was to share that all the other fast food restaurants, they didn't have enough meat in their burgers. But this restaurant did. And there was always this one person, and sometimes it was this older lady who was really kind of funny in the way she said it. I can still hear it now and I want to crack up. But she would always go, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef? You know what I'm talking about. Yes, I'm not alone." Now today, that's been replaced by another fast food restaurant. Instead of "Where's the beef?" it's "We have the meats." And I love that. It's just, if you want a really big sandwich, you go where they have the meats. When I read a passage like the one we're going to read in a moment, don't worry, I haven't forgot about God's word. I hear in my mind the phrase, "Where's the peace?" Let's turn to Philippians 4, verse 2. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned from me and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Where's the peace? The peace is with God. The peace is with us when God is with us, when we are with the Lord. I read a passage like this, and I hear in my mind the phrase, "Where's the peace?" Because there are so many different options in our world today, aren't there, that want to provide us peace. Whether it's through psychology or therapy or music or food or political peace or military peace, strength through peace, all of these things that we hear, the world wants to give us something that it can never really give us, the peace of God. There's a reason that these verses were written, and that is to teach us and to remind us that it is possible to live with peace of heart and mind and soul in this world. And when I talk about the mind today, when I talk about a mind at peace, I'm talking about a person. I'm talking about the you that exists inside your body. Not your flesh, but your spirit, your heart, your soul, the you that you hear in your head when you're talking to yourself, the you that has been redeemed and reborn. We, in the body of Christ, we have the peace. Since we are in Christ, we can have minds and hearts that are at peace in the midst of chaos and conflict. If you paid attention at all in some way, shape, or form to the news this past weekend, you know that we are still not a world at peace. But that is not unfamiliar to the Bible. That is not unfamiliar to Paul. Paul's just finished teaching about what it means to be humble, to humbly pursue Christ-likeness, about standing firm in the Lord in a world that is against believers, in a world that is not at peace, that is at war with believers. And now in chapter 4, he adds some meat to the bones that he's already laid out for us. He's going to show us how through the gospel, how knowing Christ, how being in the body of Christ and obeying these 9 commands and trusting in God to be who God is, faithful and true, we can have a mind at peace as a church and as individuals. Throughout this whole book of Philippians, there are these repeated words, these phrases. They all are very similar. They might not be the exact same word, but they all are pointing to the same thing, and that is the mind. If you look through the chapters that we've covered already and even what's coming up, you look for words like mind, think, learn, know. Paul is putting this running theme, this thread through the book of the mind. Where is your mind? What is your mind after? What are you modeling it after? In chapter 1, it's a single mind, having a single focus. Chapter 2, it's a submitted mind, a mind submitted like Christ to obedience. In chapter 3, it's a selfless mind, a mind made up of, I'm not living for myself, but I'm living and I'm growing to be more like Christ. And in chapter 4, it's a settled mind, a mind at peace, settled on the heavenly, godly, Christ-like things that lead to a mind at peace. So this morning, oops, I forgot I was going to show that for you. I apologize for that, if you'd like to look at that. But our main message this morning, broken up into 3 parts, a mind at peace comes from reconciliation, rejoicing in prayer, and dwelling on the right things. First of all, this morning from verses 2 and 3, a mind at peace comes from a reconciled mind. Peace with others. Verse 2, I entreat Yodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored beside me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Apparently, the church at Philippi is not entirely unique. They also struggled. They had issues. Maybe not some really huge issues. Maybe they were just beginning. Maybe they were small. We don't know. But there's a reason Paul wrote this letter. He writes his letters always to encourage, to remind, to teach, and also to address things that maybe needed to be addressed. And apparently, some discord was happening in the church at Philippi. And so as he's wrapping up what he's already taught them, he's going to remind them about unity with a real life example of a fractured relationship between 2 women in the church. And we all know that there is no peace when there is fractured relationships. It doesn't matter who it is. In our homes, in our churches, in our workplaces, if 2 people are not getting along, then everybody else isn't quite getting along either, are we? It's just something that's off. And life just is not what it could be and should be or used to be. So he commands, he urges, he begs these ladies to agree in the Lord. We don't know the true nature of their disagreement, but it was significant enough for Paul to know about it, even though he was in Rome and in prison. And he's writing a letter which is going to be read publicly, not only in Philippi, but most likely in other churches in the area. And he's bringing this out, and he's calling them out by name. So there's some significance to this. There's some weightiness to this. Unity in the church is a big deal, and even little disagreements need to be reconciled in the Lord before they blow up and blow up a church or a family. And the Lord here means that they are to consider their common stand in the gospel of Christ. They're both sinners. Both redeemed by Christ's shed blood, which has bought them peace with God and also with other believers. So their situation is big enough, and it's important enough that Paul asks others to step in. Hey, Clement, hey, you, my true friend and companion in the gospel, come alongside these women and help them to work this out. Help them to be at peace with each other on the basis of the gospel, because there is no peace at all without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without us personally being at peace with God, there is no peace anywhere else. If Christ can reconcile us to God, we can be reconciled to one another through the same submissive humility that brings us to the cross in the first place. And so we go to the cross together, and we work it out. Unity and reconciliation is critical in the body of Christ. Our biggest and deepest concerns have already been met in Christ, and that provides the basis for us to clear up our little squabbles. And yes, I say little squabbles because compared to what we had to deal with between us and God, we ain't got nothing. With the wrath of God compared to us against our sin, our squabbles with each other are nothing. So how can we serve together in the name of Christ, proclaim the gospel together, worship together if there is a rift between us? And I think we need to really take this seriously. And I'm not trying to point out at anybody. I've not heard anything. Nobody's come to me and said, hey, I've got to work this out, at least not yet. I've got this problem with this believer. The gospel is so important that how we deal with one another, how we live with each other, how we worship together, how we work together, reflects upon that gospel. And if we are fighting with each other, it's going to reflect on the gospel to the world and say that it's not good enough. And that's wrong. That's disastrous. And so we have here the Apostle Paul saying, ladies, work this out. As one pastor commentator put it, Paul doesn't say, let's find out who's right and who's wrong and, you know, go from there. He simply said, the Lord's coming is near, verse 5. There's no time to be squabbling. Our time to minister, to worship on earth, to share the gospel is short. Let's not take it up with our bitter squabbles. Even if you're technically right in a dispute, you could still be wrong if there's no forgiveness, if there's no grace, if there's no mercy, if there's no submission to the Lord together. We can be wrong in how we are right, and we need to be careful about that. So these sisters needed some help to bring peace to their relationship. They needed to be at peace with each other so that there could be more peace in the church. And others were called upon to help them by reminding them of the gospel. It's the gospel that brings us peace. It's not always going to be quick and painless. Sometimes it takes days, weeks, months, maybe even years, unfortunately. But we strive for peace with one another. We all know the turmoil, the heartache of not being reconciled to other believers or other family members. So today, I just want to say we cannot bypass these two verses without saying, if there's an issue, don't put off dealing with it. Go to one another. Work it out. If you need help, go to those within the church that you know you can trust to bring you help. Take it to the elders and myself if needed. It's not even necessarily a discipline issue. It's a let's work this out in love together because we want to be together in Christ. We want peace. These two verses quickly bring some life lessons to mind. If you look at the end of verse 3, the more we remember that we who are in Christ have our names written in the book of life, helps us to see others as God does. Redeemed sinners, saved by grace. I'm no better than anybody else here, and nobody else is better than anybody else. This can lead to more joy and peace in our lives as we reconcile and as we recognize that we are the same. We've both been saved by the same grace. And if we have peace with God, the record is written in heaven and it cannot be taken away. It cannot get washed away in a flood or blown away in a hurricane. Nobody's going to kidnap Jesus and take him out of heaven and do something with him in order to take away our great high priest who stands before our heavenly Father interceding for us all of the time. Your name is written down if you have trusted in Christ and it will never be erased. Let that joy and the peace that comes with that flow into your relationships with others. And yes, it is always easier said than done. But let us hold on to this promise and let us work it out in our lives. So we have this hope that pulls, that we can pull into today to help us to work through the conflicts so that we can be reconciled and we can have reconciled minds at peace. A mind at peace comes from reconciliation, and also, as we see in verses 4 through 7, a rejoicing prayer life. A mind at peace comes from a rejoicing prayer life. We love these verses, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, and everybody said, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer, by prayer, make your request known to God. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So as we move along in this journey to a mind at peace, verse 4, we begin to notice four imperatives, four commands, things that we are to obey and practice by faith in God's word and will, if we want to experience daily peace in our lives. And we begin with one of the easiest verses to memorize. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's hard to forget that verse, especially when you put the tune to it and it's in your head and you can't get it out of your head. Two commands in one verse. It's nice when they repeat, right? The command is doubled to show how important it is to stress that a peaceful mind comes from rejoicing in the Lord, praising Him, worshiping Him, seeking Him, proclaiming Him, and all that He's done and all that He is for us, saving us from God's wrath against us and our sin. A rejoicing heart and mind leads to more peace, which leads to more rejoicing, which leads to more peace, and it just kind of builds and builds and grows. There are days and weeks where I wish we could gather together for worship every single day. You know, in the earliest church, there's records that they used to do that. Meet daily to praise and worship. What peace we might have in our hearts and minds if that were the case. We just saw in verse 3 that believers' names are written in the book of life. That alone is reason to rejoice again and again and again. And so we can always say, rejoice in the Lord, because of what we have in Christ cannot fade or spoil or expire. No one can steal it. And because of Christ, we can rejoice always. Notice it doesn't say that there will never be times in which rejoicing will be something we must choose to do. The word says, always rejoice. Always. There's no room for any other option. Always rejoice. And it's possible because of Christ. Even the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, in the first part of that verse where he's talking about all the things that he's gone through, he says, I can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing because Christ is King, because Christ is Savior. Sorrows and disappointments can, unfortunately, coexist. Pain and sorrow and joy will coexist in this world. But joy in the Lord is like an underground river that will never run dry, always ready to water the seeds of rejoicing. It is doubly commanded here, we're to choose to rejoice even in the darkest of times. Paul was in prison, praising the Lord, because no prison can truly lock away what we have in Christ, Christ in us. No person can beat it out of us. It can never disappear unless we neglect it. If we are disobedient in never, in always rejoicing, we can neglect it. We cannot want to, because we want to get into our self-pity parties and not want to get out of it sometimes. And that's not a good thing. That will not lead us to peace. We experience peace of mind when we rejoice in the gospel, the peace that Christ purchased at the cross. And it helps us to be reasonable with everyone. It helps us. That's not the point, I don't think. These are separate things here that Paul's listing out for us, but I think it just flows real nice into verse 5. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your being fair, biblically tolerant with each other be evident to everybody. Be gracious. Treat each other with love. And that flows out of rejoicing the Lord. Look at what I have in Jesus. I am so blessed, such a blessed person. I can't believe that God would do this for me. And it flows into our relationships with others, a reconciled mind, a mind at peace. Treating each other with love and grace and respect. who belong in the household of faith, recognizing that we're in the same boat. And maybe my rejoicing in the Lord leading to my being reasonable with everybody else, even when we are all at times a little unreasonable, right? It can be catchy and contagious and lead to more rejoicing by others. We all experience struggles. We all fall short. So we are all in need of gentle, reasonable tolerance from one another in Christ, rejoicing together. Notice the word everyone there in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Everyone, not just believers, not just the people you like, not just the people who are easy to get along with or easy to tolerate, but everyone, including unbelievers, including those people who just drive us nuts. And if I'm one of those persons that drives you nuts, I apologize. I'm not trying to do that. But you know what I'm talking about. Unbelievers too, especially those without Christ, they need to experience our reasonableness. We were just like them until we knew Christ. So let's show them Christ. Let's show them what a life in Christ looks like. Be reasonable with them. And I'm not saying that we don't call out sin and we don't say, hey, you know, that's wrong. That's I'm not saying we don't do all of that. And I'm not saying that we don't tell them that they're sinners in need of a Savior. That's the most reasonable thing we can do for them. But we do it with grace and truth. We treat them like Christ treated us. The world doesn't understand us or the Lord and His ways. They're lost, and unless those who know the Lord treat them with kindness and grace, they might not come to repentance. Think about how many Christians have been brutally martyred for their faith in Christ. How many testimonies have we read over the years throughout church history where people were dying, burning at the stake, being burned alive because of their faith in Christ, and they're proclaiming the gospel, they're rejoicing in the Lord. They are at perfect peace because they know their name is written in heaven. And so they can be reasonable even with their persecutors. How is this possible? Because we're rejoicing in the Lord. Because we know our peace does not come from us. It does not come from the world. It comes from the Lord whom we rejoice in. Think of a gas generator. Gas generators are used to power a house or other buildings when the main electrical power has been lost for some reason. I read a story once about a pastor who was visiting a big city with his wife. I think they were on anniversary vacation or something like that. And the whole city lost its power. Like we're talking like New York City lost its power. But one hotel had power. Their restaurants were open. Their pool was open. Everything was open because they had a generator that provided the power that they needed. Christ is our joy generator. He lives within us. He is never offline. He never runs out of gas. He never gets blown away by a hurricane or a storm. He is eternal, and He longs to remind us of His love and His grace and the joy we have in Him always. We can always tap in to joy and peace when we turn to Christ. He is always available to fill us up so that we can rejoice, so that we can be reasonable, so that we can be at peace. And of course, one of the motivations and promises given to us at the end of verse 5, how can we have peace? How can we be reasonable with others? Because the Lord is at hand. We've already talked about this briefly about the two ladies who were in disagreement with each other. Make it right because the Lord is at hand. There's two important things here. What is he talking about? What does he mean, the Lord is at hand? That can mean a lot of different things. I think in context of the book, which is what we always look at, the chapter, the book, to figure out what the Lord means here, Paul's talked a lot about going to heaven. Whether I live or I die, there's gain in either one, but being with Christ is far better. He's talking about going to be with Christ. The Lord is near to come and get his church. The time of the Lord's return could be at any moment. Let's not waste our time not being at peace. Let's not waste our time being unreasonable with each other. Let's not use our time in disagreements. The Lord is near. Let that encourage us to keep pressing on to our goal of Christ-likeness. And of course, the wonderful promise as well that the Lord is near. He's never far away. He lives within us, and according to the Psalms, He's everywhere. No matter how high you go in outer space, and galaxies far, far away, the Lord is there. No matter how deep you go into the oceans, the Lord is there. You cannot escape him. He is always right there. You are never alone if you are a believer. You're never alone if you're an unbeliever. You just don't believe it yet. Let that motivate us to act in ways that honor our Savior. Be reasonable. Settle your disputes. Rejoice in the Lord always. So we rejoice, we strive for these things, knowing that the Lord is near. And then verse 6. I love verse 6 and I struggle with verse 6. And I'm sure you do too. Do not be anxious about anything. It's like, okay, yeah. Just stop being anxious. Just stop. Like that's easy to do. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A mind at peace comes from a rejoicing prayer life. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. This week, towards the end of the week, I woke up feeling really, really crummy. Like, oh no, I'm getting sick. Oh, I don't like this. This is not good. I'm not the worst patient in the world, I don't think, but it's not good. I've got things to do. I've got to preach on Sunday. I want to preach on Sunday. Lord, don't let me get sick. And anxiety was beginning to creep in. And so I had to do what I've been studying this week. It's just like, stop. In the name of the Lord, I'm praying, Lord, heal me. Let me preach on Sunday. Don't be anxious, but in prayer. There's always going to be something in your life to be anxious about. I was thinking through all the life examples about how I could show you about things that I've been anxious over. Being in college, for the very first time being somewhere where I actually felt homesick. For the very first time in my life, I was homesick. And I was like, I don't know anybody here. The atmosphere, everything is so different. And I'm just really nervous about my classes. And I was just sinking and sinking and sinking. And I was ready to run away as fast as I could. I was anxious. And it led to me actually making a phone call that I never thought I would ever have to make because I'm strong. I called my mom and I'm bawling my eyes out because I just can't do this. But she prayed with me. And I stood up and I walked in faith that God was going to do something with me there. Jesus talks about anxiety in Matthew 6. He talks about worry. He gives us a lot of things that we get anxious about. And he says, don't worry because your Father loves you and he wants to give you all the good things that you're worried about. So don't worry. Trust in your Heavenly Father. And unfortunately, anxiety is far too common in our human experience for many reasons. And it just seems like for some reason today, it just seems to be even more so. If you ever figure that out, let me know. But anxiety will rob us of our joy. Anxiety will bury us in self-pity, in depression, and think that we can do nothing, that we are lost, that we are hopeless. It does the exact opposite of what Paul says here that we can have. A mind at peace. Anxiety can be a sign of a lack of trust in God, in his wisdom, his sovereignty, his power, his plan, his choosing us to know him and be his children. When we experience anxiety, we need to prayerfully think about what it is that's causing us not to trust the Lord in this moment. Now, I understand sometimes anxiety comes because we know that we haven't been doing the things that we should have been doing, which is just leading us to be anxious. Oh, I didn't study enough this week. I'm really nervous getting into the pulpit. That has rarely happened. Rarely. But anxiety. Let's not forget that we're not the only ones to have experienced it. Even Jesus sinlessly experienced anxiety at the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays 3 times and he's praying and he's sweating drops of blood because what's coming at the cross, he knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows the weight of the situation and it's weighing him down. But what does he do? He prays. He asks, is there any other way? But yet he submits to his Father. And he gets up and he walks in full trust and obedience to his heavenly Father. This is what Paul is telling us here too. The antidote for anxiety is prayer. And I'm not saying it's going to be a 2-second prayer that's going to cure your anxiety. It might be all day. It might be a week or somewhere in between. But it's the prayer. Martin Luther wrote that the bigger our to-do list of life, the greater our responsibilities in life, the more we should be in prayer about them. Because the bigger our to-do list, the greater our responsibilities, the greater our anxieties can come. Which means we should be in prayer more often. Everything in our life is either commanded or allowed by God, and He will use it to achieve His purpose for us. Nothing has escaped His plan. He's not surprised or caught off guard. We're never promised a life without reasons to be anxious either. We're told, trust me, pray to me, seek me, rejoice in me, and move forward in faith. We belong to our Savior, and He wants us to experience His peace in the midst of life's anxieties. So when you worry, when you're anxious, that's the indicator light on your dashboard. It's like the oil light that comes on. Bing, oh, I got to get an oil change. Bing, I'm anxious. Pray. Anxious, pray. Anxious, pray. Anxious, pray. Prayer is simply talking with and listening to God. Telling God what's on your heart, what's on your mind. Listening to God as He points you to His Word. If you want to hear Him out loud, read His Word out loud, and you will hear Him out loud. Let Him remind you of His precious promises to you with the Word that's already in your heart. What verses do you have of God's Word in your heart that you can bring to mind in those moments? And sometimes when we're anxious, we can't think right. And so the prayer is, Lord, help me to remember something of Your Word that will help me in this moment. And He will answer that prayer. Through prayer, we align ourselves with God's will and we seek to bring Him glory through dependence upon Him in that moment when we're anxious. And as we pray, we're to be as specific as we possibly can and come with thanksgiving because He's a gracious God. He's God Almighty. He's the God of the universe. We don't deserve anything He gives us. And so everything He gives us should always be accompanied with, thank you, Lord. What is it you're worried about? Keep bringing it up to the Lord and don't stop until you know it's been answered, until the anxiety has passed. Even things that we're not anxious about, we are to bring before Him because we know He cares about us and there's nothing too big and there's nothing too small that we can't bring before the Lord. And as we rejoice in prayer about everything, not getting anxious. We begin to experience the peace of God, which is just like a Navy SEAL team around our hearts, guarding and protecting us. And this is this peace that is unexplainable because God steps in. It's like what we read today with the disciples and Jesus in the storm. It's like, what just happened? I don't get this. He speaks and then the storm is gone. What's going on with that? Yes, that is the God that we pray to when we're anxious. And He speaks into our lives, and all of a sudden, what just happened? It's like a firefighter going into a burning building, trusting in their equipment to keep them from getting burned and protecting their lungs. Prayer, the antidote. Trust in God through prayer, the antidote to anxiety and worry. It's like walking around in the eye of the storm where it's calm right around us, even though there is a raging storm out in front of us. There was a man who wrote recently about a time when he was in an elevator with several other people, 5 or 6 other people, and they're in this really tall skyscraper building, so they're talking like 30, 40 floors, and all of a sudden the elevator stops in between floors. And everybody's waiting, and after a while, some people get really anxious, and they start banging on the wall, they start yelling, hey, come and help us, the elevator's not working, it's not moving. One guy walks over to the panel, picks up the phone, waits for somebody to answer, tells them what's going on, hangs up the phone, and he says, it's all right, help is on the way. In the midst of anxiety, he went to the source that could help him the most, and he was helped. We don't have to go to a phone. We've got an internal communication line with the Lord. Just speak. Even in our heads, we can just speak. What do we do when we're sick? We call a doctor. What do we do when our car breaks down? We call Josh. No, just kidding. We call a mechanic. What do we do when our furnace goes out? We call our dad, and then we call the furnace guy, right? What do you do when you begin to feel anxious? You call out to the Lord. Whenever something makes you worry, call out to the Lord, and He will give you peace. He will give you rest. Prayer is essential to a mind at peace. A mind at peace comes from reconciliation through the gospel, rejoicing in prayer made possible because of the gospel, because of who Christ is and what He's done for us. And also, as we see here in verses 8 and 9, a mind dwelling on the right things. Finally, brothers, whatever. And then there's 8 or 9 things. I love it. You hear this word whatever all the time in our world today. Oh yeah, whatever. Well, here Paul is using it in a positive way. Whatever is good and true and commendable, praiseworthy, meaning if you can praise God about it, think about that. Practice all of these things that I've taught you. Technically, these verses really probably should stand on their own, but I think they fit perfectly here with the theme of peace. 9 and 7, both talking about peace, the peace of God, the peace given to us by God. A mind at peace is dependent upon what we think about. What are you dwelling on up here? What's in here? What are you focused on? That's why we have here these commands, applying what from the end of chapter 3, wrapping up all the main themes of the book together to a settled mind. What have you put your mind on? That is what your heart will chase after. What we set our minds on is critical to experiencing joy and peace. And so much more that God wants for us. Just think. It's a simple command. Just think. We can do that. You can do that anywhere. Just think. Even when you're tired, we can think. Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? It's not just some pie in the sky type of command. Oh, just think about this, and then all of a sudden your worries will vanish. No, it's think about these things, and you will be at peace when trouble comes, and you can walk through that trouble like a hot knife through butter. These things represent godliness, holiness, righteousness, things that no one would ever be ashamed to be caught dwelling on. I listened to a radio show, and the host of the radio show will often ask people, if God were to put on video display for all the world to see what's going on in your mind right now, what would we be seeing? That'll freak you out, won't it? But if we're dwelling on verse 8 and these things, these kinds of things, if we do what Colossians 3, 1 and 4 says, set your mind on things above, yeah, a mind at peace. Christ could be described by these qualities. So we dwell on Christ, honoring Christ, exalting qualities. We carry God's peace with us moment by moment and day by day. Now this talks about too, it's not just what we think about, it's what's in our heads. What are we putting into our heads? There was a phrase when I was growing up in junior high and high school called garbage in, garbage out. If we're filling our minds with garbage, we're going to be thinking about garbage. And I'm just as guilty of that as anybody else in this room. But the more we clean our minds with God's word, and the more we put godly things before our hearts and before our minds, before our eyes and in our ears, the more at peace our minds can be. C.S. Lewis once observed that if one's gaze remains fixed in the right place, the right actions will follow. That was in his book, Surprised by Joy. What are you looking at? What is your gaze fixed on? What are we thinking about? And this takes practice. This takes discipline. We've got to have verses ready. We've got to have the discipline to say, that's a bad thought. I've got to get that out of here. Otherwise, I'm going to find myself spiraling down into a pit of anxiety and despair that's just going to suck me like quicksand. So he says, think about the things that I've taught you, Philippians. Think about the things you've seen me do and seen other apostles do. Practice these things. What I've taught you already in this book, put this into practice. Think about all that I have gone through and all the other apostles have gone through to get the gospel out into a hostile world for the very first time, armed with these truths and the same Christ who is in you. Practice these things. Have a mind at peace. What we think about, what we allow ourselves to dwell on, will affect and effect, emotionally speaking, our decisions, our joys, our peace, and our walk with the Lord. So as we choose to obey these commands, we discover that not only is the Lord near to us, but that the God who is our peace and provides our peace will be with us through it all. That's a promise. He is always around us. He's waiting to come back and get us and take us to be with Him for eternity, you know, in His presence. But He is also with us. He is in us. Emmanuel, the God of peace. The source of peace is in your heart like a fusion reactor that will never go out. If you don't know what that is, it's like a nuclear reactor that just never dies. A mind at peace because God is with us. So we know that a mind of peace comes from being reconciled by and through the gospel. Having peace with other believers, man, it's just, you know, it's much easier going in life when we are at peace with others, when we are rejoicing in the Lord, when we're being reasonable with others because of what the Lord has done for us and we try to do the same for others, when we're not anxious but we're praying, when we're thinking about heavenly qualities, Christ-like qualities, and practicing what we've learned, we have a mind at peace. So just a couple of questions just to put this in perspective, bring it down to our week. Is there someone you need to be reconciled to? It happens. It's going to happen. We should not be surprised that it's going to happen or that it does happen. We mess up. We say the wrong thing. Somebody else does. And there's a lot that we could teach on and preach on here, but I'm just going to say, go to them. Work it out. Ask for help if needed. Remember the Lord and what He's done for both of you. What three things are worthy of rejoicing in the Lord? What can you think of right now? If somebody said to you, hey, give me three things to rejoice in the Lord or I'm going to put you in prison. Could you come up with three things right away? What three things? And keep those three things on your mind all of the time. Even more than just having praise and worship around the radio station or on your iPod or phone or whatever. Always be thinking about what three things can I be praising the Lord about, rejoicing in the Lord about today. Do you need to forgive? Do you need to ask for forgiveness due to being unreasonable? Part of reconciliation. Have I been unreasonable? The people closest to you will let you know. Usually you don't have to ask. You can kind of figure it out, even just by body language. Ask forgiveness. When and where do you need to switch your thinking? From anxiety to praise, from anxiety to prayer, from worry to worship, from lies to truth. What do you need? When do you need to switch your thinking? And what can you commit to practicing this week that you have learned from God's word to help keep your mind at peace and to walk with the Lord who is your peace? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this reminder, for these wonderful words and truths. And I often say, Father, we thank you for the peace that we have with you through Jesus. Father, we thank you for the peace that we can extend to others, for the many, 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 many reasons that we have to rejoice. For the truth that we can face anxieties and worries, dark moments, because you are in us, you are with us, you are for us. And nothing in this world can ever change that. Father, help us to practice what you've taught us in your word. We know that you forgive us. We are thankful for your grace. We know that when we mess up, we can turn around and say, thank you, Lord, for helping me to get up and to try all over again. Father, you are so good to us. And I pray that this day and throughout this week, as we face anxieties, as we face worries, concerns, problems, as things that try to steal our joy, things that lies and untruths come into our hearts and minds, that through your word, through your spirit, you would help us to discipline ourselves to think on things that honor you, that we might all walk and live at peace and share that peace with the world in desperate need of it. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for what you've done to bring us peace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.